morning, Word of God. John chapter 18. And let's see, we'll start reading this morning in verse number 28. Let's see here. Yeah, let's back up to verse number 28 of John, chapter number 18. We read several verses, and we use our Bible some this morning. It's always good when you come to the house of God, come to church and use your Bible, amen? That's always a good thing. And so, make no apologies about that. John, chapter number 18. I want you to be very attentive this morning and stay with me. And it's good to be in God's house, amen? You glad you're saved? You glad Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Amen. Verse number 28. The Bible says here, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. In other words, we wouldn't have even brought him here if he hadn't done something wrong. Don't question us. The truth is, he had done nothing wrong. Verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. And what hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore saith unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Boy, if that's not a question that's still longing to be answered by so many people. And when he had said thus, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release you unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man! The chief priests therefore and officers saw him. They cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law we ought to die, because he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the opportunity we have this morning to be in your house. Lord, so many folks, no doubt sick, under the weather, many other things, some traveling. But Lord, we're thankful that you've raised us up and allowed us to be here. No other place we'd rather be than right here in your house. We're thankful for these that have come. Thankful for the good crowd we have. Lord, we just pray today that you would bless. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'd anoint me, be in my stammering lips of clay. Lord, I need you. I don't want to stand here alone. I pray that, Lord, you'd help me to say everything that needs to be said, that nothing that does not. Cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. And help me to preach, thus saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. When it's all said and done, we're going to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due only your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you had followed, now thankfully it ended, and I believe ended right, these confirmation hearings that had been recently all over the media. Judge Kavanaugh, they're trying to confirm him. And, of course, finally now he is confirmed. And but if you followed any of it at all, I mean, just even paid any attention at all to it, you already know, and not even just because of this, but especially by this, you know, things happen sometimes in our nation that are out in public view that once again, although we know things are bad, we know our country's in a mess, but sometimes things like this happen, and it's so public, and it's so eye-opening that we once again see, man, our country is still messed up. Our country's in a mess, folks. I'm going to tell you something. I mean, you talk about a sham of a trial. You talk about a witch hunt, if there ever was one. And, you know, it's dangerous times. You think about this, and really it scares me to death. When accusations can be made, such as were made, and don't have to be proven, but over and over again, actually disproven, and over again, it was, well, I don't know where it happened, I don't know when it happened, I don't know who was there, I don't know. But it certainly happened, and it happened this way. There's a problem with that. What we're seeing today and what we just seen was a witch hunt and just a sham and a mess. But I want you to understand this. And this was what was so apparent to me throughout the whole thing, is what we're seeing today and what we've seen during that trial and then during that whole episode is that this wasn't about that trial. I want you to understand this. This wasn't even about Judge Kavanaugh. This is something that started some 2,000 years ago. Do you understand this? This was, listen, what this was an attack, and this was a defense, if you will, against a belief system. You understand that? Because they know for this guy to get in, there was going to be, abortion would eventually be repealed, probably completely, hopefully, and Roe versus Wade will be appealed, and many other things that God has said in His Word and in His law will be turned back and will do right in those areas. Understand, this had nothing to do with what they said it had to do with, but this is something that started some 2,000 years ago. They fought against him then. This fight's been going on that long. It's amazing we see the exact same type thing all the way back then that we just read in the Word of God. This same kind of witch hunt, this same kind of sham. Why? Because there was a certain crowd trying to protect their belief system. There was a certain crowd trying to protect a certain laws and things against God. This was a fight ultimately against God. When we come here to John chapter 19, Jesus has just went through a horrible mock trial. The Jews had arrested him. They had brought frivolous charges, the Bible says here, against him. They bring Caiaphas, the high priest, who had already, before the arrest, conspired against him with the chief priest and elders. They had already went and said, we're going to say this, and I want you to do that. And they'd conspired against him with false witnesses and wanted to falsely accuse him. In Matthew chapter 26, hold your place. Go with me to Matthew 26, if you will. Matthew 26. That conspired against the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's amazing how opening, when all this was playing out on live TV, it was almost like I was reading right out of the Word of God of the same thing that happened to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But look with me, Matthew chapter 26, verse number 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And consulted they, here they're conspiring, that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. They couldn't kill him on the Sabbath day. But you understand, from the very beginning, this whole trial was corrupt. The whole thing, I mean, they went about it the wrong way all the way from the beginning. Under Judaism, there were several things. There were certain guidelines to how you had to hold a trial. Number one, you could never hold a trial at night. That was against the law in Judaism. You couldn't hold a trial at night. It was against the law to begin a trial and end the trial the same day. There are many things that they did wrong in this trial. There had to be at least two or three witnesses, and their testimonies had to agree in every detail. In Deuteronomy 19:15, the Bible says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall the matter be established. Had to be at least two or three witnesses, and they had to agree in exact detail. Reading on in verse, look down with me at Matthew 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. So they've arrested him now, leading him to Caiaphas, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off, let's circle that, under the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council, watch this, sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. Even in their attempt, just like they were grasping at straws in this trial, trying to talk people in and trying to get one person after another person to come and be a false witness, they could find none. Finally, they found two poor souls that would come and be a false witness against the Lord Jesus Christ. After the mock trial and after the false witnesses and after all the bribery and after all their efforts to convict the Lord Jesus of wrongdoing, after all that had been exhausted in their kangaroo court, after through their bribery they finally get their false witnesses. Then they try and pin some bogus charges on the Lord Jesus Christ. They bring him to Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome. We just read those verses. And as big of a coward as Pilate was, and as many of the mistakes as he made, we have to give him a little bit of credit, because Pilate did one thing right. Watch this. He examined the Lord Jesus himself. Pilate actually took the time, Pilate actually took the effort to take Jesus aside and to examine the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He didn't listen to only what others would have said about Jesus. He didn't draw any preconceived notions about the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. He examined him for himself. He checked him out for himself. By the way, if more people would do that, they'd be a whole lot better off. If you look back at John 18, starting in verse 28, several times Pilate goes in and out of the judgment hall. And in Luke 23, 14, the Bible says this, Pilate said unto them, You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Behold, I have examined him before you. I have found in this man touching those things whereof you accuse. I found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. Look with me back at chapter number 18 of John. Look at verse number 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said thus, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, watch this phrase, I find in him no fault at all. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 19. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Verse number 6, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him. Watch this the third time, for I find no fault in him. I want to preach for the next few moments on that thought, I find no fault in him. You know, despite all that, still after 2,000 years, nothing's changed. They're still trying to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a society, there's a world, there's a people, understand, that's still trying to find fault with him. They're still trying to find fault with his church. They're still trying to find fault with Christianity. You don't have to look very far to figure out that God's under attack in our nation, folks. He's been under attack. He's still under attack. He's under attack in our schools. He's under attack at the job house, the workplace. He's under attack. Even sad to say, he's under attack in the courthouses. He's under attack, and they want to remove all the monuments. Hadn't been very long ago. They started just going around and knocking down monuments and things of God, and they want to take the Ten Commandments off, and they want to take him in God we trust off of our money and all the verses, scripture verses throughout the courthouses, and take all those down and away and get him off of out of our history books and any record that this nation was founded upon Christian men who held Christian principles. It was founded upon God and the Bible. Ultimately, it was founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But we found fault in him. We live in a nation that's found fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read something to you that Patrick Henry wrote years ago. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship. But how is it now we've found fault with Jesus? Do you understand that we live in a nation, we have a live in a state that's found fault with the Lord Jesus Christ? Sad to say, we've even found fault with Him many times in our churches. Jesus is no longer the central message in many churches. You go to a lot of churches, you'll hear something, but it won't be nothing about the Lord Jesus. People don't want to hear about that old bloody religion. So for the sake of numbers, Jesus had been put in a closet. The message of the cross has been muffled and replaced, and they're preaching Time Magazine or something like that. Why? Because we found fault with Jesus in our churches. His story, though it's the greatest story that's ever been told, many folks aren't telling it anymore. You know, there's no greater thing you can do than tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm tired of folks, you know, that critical of this and critical of that. Man, we live in a world, we're such selfish people, we're such self-centered people that we want everything to be about us. And it doesn't change when we walk into the church house. We want it all to be about us, don't we? And tickle my ears and come make me feel good or come make me... Why don't we just preach Jesus? I get so tired of hearing critical. I'm talking about people I don't even know some of them, and sometimes I do know them and wished I didn't know them, but critical, well, you know, just the same, all preach salvation, all the preachers, all they ever do is preach about Jesus. Well, thank God you got somebody that'll preach the truth. We found fault with Jesus in our churches. We want to preach something else. We want to hear something else. God help us to not be a place that find faults with Jesus. The government can find fault. The courthouses can find fault. The world can find fault. Even the churches that are heading into apostasy can find fault. But I want to say this morning, I find no fault in Him. I find no fault in Him. The reason I can agree with His assessment, watch this. The reason I can agree with Pilate here is because I've done my own examination. Amen. I've checked Him out for myself. I've done my research myself. I've talked to Him myself. I have tried the Lord Jesus myself. I've tested Him myself. And the only conclusion I could come to is I find no fault in Him at all. As we begin to look at this message, we're going to look at some passages. We'll mainly look at Mark chapter number 14, if you'll go there with me. More topical this morning, different than what we usually do. This is what the Lord has for us. Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. I want to say, first of all, I find no fault in His person. In other words, who He is. I want you to look at this in Mark 14. Look at verse number 61. Verse number 61, Mark 14, starting there. But He held His peace. It's the same story. The Sanhedrin here is trying the Lord Jesus. But He held His peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked Him and said unto Him, Art Thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Remember, we just finished up our I Am. He made those seven great I Am statements in John. But this, I told you, this is kind of the eighth. Look at verse number 62. And Jesus said, watch this, I am. I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He just asked Him, Art Thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I want to say to you, I find no fault in His person. He claimed to be the Savior. He claimed to be the Son of God. The Bible says He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He claimed to be sovereign, that is God. He said this, I and my Father are one, and I believe He is everything that He said He is. Can I tell you this morning, I've checked Him out. Can I tell you this morning, I've tried Him. Can I say to you this morning, I've believed Him. Can I say this morning, I've examined Him. I've researched Him. I've experienced Him. And He's everything that He claimed to be, and a whole lot more. I believe He is who He said He is. I find no fault in His person. He's everything He claimed to be. In John 6, the crowd, go to John, hold your place in Mark 14, but go to John 6. John 6. I want you to see, there was a crowd there that was critical of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been following Him and He had been feeding them. Boy, they liked the food. They liked the miracles. But it wasn't long. Watch this. It wasn't long until they found fault with Him. You know something I am 100% certain of? If the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher that ever lived, and no doubt He was, and the Bible says that all of His disciples, all of them, forsook Him and fled, who am I? Who are we? Look here. Verse number 30, chapter 6, verse 30 of John. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? And what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jump down to verse number 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus? See, they're murmuring at him already. The son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They're already finding fault with him. Jesus therefore answered and said unto him, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, come unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse number 48, I am that bread of life. And then look with me at verse number 60. Many therefore of his disciples, watch this, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Look what Jesus says to them. They said, Lord, this is tough stuff. He said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you can't be my disciple. They said, man, this is hard stuff. You can't be the true bread of life. They said, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And then look at verse 66. From that time, watch it, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What they did, they found fault with Jesus. They found fault with whether or not he was who he said he was. He is who he says he is. Look at what Jesus asked the crowd that had always been with him. Verse number 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, that inner circle, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Peter said? In other words, Lord, we've investigated you ourselves. These men, the 12 that walked close to the Lord Jesus Christ than anyone else, they had examined him thoroughly. If there was a chink in his armor, they would have knew it. They would have known about it. And their conclusion was simply as this. Though all the others found fault and walked away because they didn't take time to examine him themselves, these that had examined him, the conclusion they come to is, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in his person. He is who he says he is. We believe, they said, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In another passage, the Lord Jesus asked, he says, who do men say that I am? He said, well, some say that thou art Elias, and some say that thou art John the Baptist. No, who say ye that I am? Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to me. He is the Son. He is the Savior. He is the Sovereign. He is sinless. He is supreme. And when you examine him, the only thing that you can say is, I find no fault in him at all. You can be wrong about a lot of things this morning, but you can't be wrong about the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something. The Mormons will steer you wrong. They'll try to dance all around it and tell you, oh yes, we believe in Jesus, but they do not believe he is who he says he is. They do not believe he's the Son of God. They do not believe he's very God. The Jehovah's false witnesses don't believe it either. They'll tell you he was a prophet, he was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. And if you get it wrong about Jesus, then you're totally wrong. I find no fault in his person. There was an atheist doctor, he was a very devout atheist, by the way, that set out to disprove. He wanted to set out really and prove that his neighbors weren't good Christians. And started studying, and he realized who Jesus was claiming to be God. And he had never heard that before. And if it did happen, he thought, then it was the greatest event when Jesus came to this earth. It was the greatest event that this world had ever seen. Luke got his attention because Luke, being a doctor, this man was a doctor. And so Luke got his attention, verifying the resurrection account. He writes this: "This former a treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do." And then in Acts, the Bible says, which of course Luke wrote, "He showed himself," talking about Jesus, "he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs." He gave many of those proofs in the book of Luke. And this man, this atheist doctor, began to realize that it all hinged on the resurrection. Every bit of it, Jesus' claim and Christianity, all of it hinges. Did you know that do you think all the people that hate Jesus and hate the teachings and hate Christianity, do you not think if there was anything they could do, and they've tried to do many things to discount and disprove Christianity, they would have done it. You know, if they could find one single bone, one single hair off the head of the Lord Jesus, you could disprove Christianity just like that, but they never have and they never will. He began to understand it all hinged on the resurrection. He started thinking, well, maybe he didn't die. But even the Journal of Medicine, the American Journal of Medicine, after their own investigation and the evidence found there, even it said that Jesus had died. He began to think about the Apostle Paul, and who was a Jew who had everything to lose and nothing to gain by his claims and his writings. And he said this: "When I looked at the surmountable evidence and looked at the changed lives of those disciples after the cross," you know, all of them forsook him and fled before the cross and before the resurrection. But after the resurrection, almost every one of them gave their life. They died a martyr's death. What was the big difference? The resurrection. It was true. They know what they see. Almost every one of them died a martyr's death. Peter gets up and preaches. The one who forsook him, the one who warmed his hands by the devil's fire and said, "I don't know him," three times, stood up and preached in the face of a bunch of Jews the most unpopular message you could ever preach, that Jesus was and is the Messiah. He began to think about all those things. He examined all the facts regarding Jesus and his claim, and he said this: "I had to believe. I could find no fault in his claim." The man got saved by the good grace of God. I want to say, I find no fault in his person. Secondly, I find no fault in his provisions. In Philippians 4:19, it's a very familiar verse, you know it. The Bible says this: "But my God." Aren't you glad you can call him your God? "But my God," the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, "but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." Now watch this little phrase, it's very important. He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I find no fault in his provisions. Do you understand? It's the Lord Jesus that provides for us. It's the Lord Jesus that helps us. It's the Lord Jesus that gives to us. In other words, our provision comes through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll have to tell you this morning, I find no fault in his provision. He's made good on his promise. And I can say this, I've tried him. I've put in the test. And listen to me, I've been where if God don't come through, then we're not going to make it through. I've been in a place where all I could say is, God did it, because he's the only one that could have. I find no fault in his provision. You ever been there? I'm talking about out there on a limb where there's a whole lot more left of month than there is money, and this is happening, and that's, and we've been honest with God and done what God's told us to do and give our tithe and our offering. We go to God and say, "Lord, you promised that you're going to meet my need," and then watch God open up that windows of heaven like he said he would do. Oh, the psalmist said this in Psalm 37 and verse 25, "I have been young, yet now am old, but have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread?" David said, listen, he said, "I'm not saying it's never happened. I'm just saying I've never seen it. I've never seen God not take care of his children. I've never seen God not meet a need. I've never seen God not be faithful in provision and providing." I'm going to tell you something this morning. God has been good to me. He's been good to every one of you. If God never did one more thing for me, if he never met another need, if he never answered another prayer, if he never solved another problem, if he never gave me one more thing, if he never fed me one more time, he's already done a whole lot more than I ever deserve, and we ought to praise him for what he's done. I think about his promise, "My God shall supply," watch this, "all." Well, now, preacher, we've got this. We've been wanting this. No, listen. All your, what's the word? Needs. Now, I'm going to tell you something. America is about the most obese nation in the world. Let's just be honest. There's not a lot that we need that we're not getting. Even folks that hate God. He said, my God shall supply all your needs. Well, I begin to think, as I was thinking about this and how good God's been to me and all the things He's done for me, and the conclusion I could come to, the only thing I could say is I find no fault in His provisions. I want you to look at this verse with me, because it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Verse 14. Joshua here in this passage, this text, is an old man. You're very familiar with Joshua 23:15, where he says, me and my house will serve the Lord. But Joshua 23:14. Joshua's fixing to pass off the scene. He's lived an entire life and he's walked with God. He came in and he was scared to death and he won't take over for Moses. And God has to continually tell him, fear not, be of good courage, I'll be with thee. But now Joshua's lived and he's watched God be with him. He's watched God provide for him. Look at the Bible says in verse 14, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. Here's an old patriarch testifying. He says, I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know, Joshua says, in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed. Of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. You know what Joshua was saying? I find no fault in his provisions. He said, not one thing. Out of all the things the Lord said He would do, not one thing has failed. Just look right around. Just look around at where you sit. Look around at this building and what God has allowed us to do. Even just here, think about the paint, think about the trim, think about the baptistry. Think about many of you weren't here before and don't know the things that the Lord's done just over the last couple of years. Think about the carpet. Think about the, not one van, but think about two vans and another coming one soon, Lord willing. Just think about all the wonderful things that God has allowed us to do and so much more. Listen to me. The only thing that you and I can say, I find no fault in Him. Let me tell you something. You believe God. You honor God. You give your tithe. You give your offerings. You be honest with the Lord. And nobody be able to walk around and say that God hadn't provided for them. In Malachi chapter number 3, verse 10, the Bible says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts. You understand? God says, prove me. Put me to the test. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. I got to thinking this past week about just so I could literally stare all day and give you story after story after story. You've heard some of them. You ain't heard all of them. There's so many about how good God's been to me. But then I got to thinking about so many of you God's blessed, and stories I've heard and things I know, and many of them I don't know that you know, how God's been good to me. Probably now, it's been a little over a year ago, a year and a half ago, something like that, I got a text or an email from Brother Field. And I'd been praying with him. Everybody, several folks had been praying with him, but kind of on an individual basis. Him and I were talking, we'd text back and forth about it, about this thing with Josh, about this scholarship and all this. And you gotta understand, this is several $100,000 deal. And they'd save money, they'd, you know, put back some money. They weren't thinking anything like that. They were thinking a normal college, probably an in-state college, and those kinds of things. And so weren't near prepared for what he wanted to do, what he felt like the Lord wanted him to do. We were praying. And there wasn't a doubt in my mind that he wasn't going to get that scholarship. I never had a doubt. And I'll tell you why. Because he had proved God. He had put God to the test so many times. I'm talking about the meager days back when there weren't much here and many people weren't being faithful. I know the story and I've been back at the books. He was faithful. We had to because we were thrown into a mortgage when we first came. And so I understand, and I know that, and he was faithful. There wasn't a doubt in my mind, and I sent something back to him when I got the text that they had approved it and given him the scholarship. I sent him a text, something about God's faithful. You were faithful, and God's going to be faithful to you. Listen, you're never going to outgive God. God will be a debtor to no man. I could tell story after story. And you know something? I know exactly, and he knows exactly where that scholarship came from and where that money came from. Those windows of heaven opened up, and God poured out that blessing that he promised he would pour out if we would just trust him. Do you understand the Christian life's a life of faith? We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, I can't see it. If you can see it, it's not faith. I could go on and on. When I look at my life and I examine how good God's been to me, and I think about the times he's provided for me, I got to say I find no fault in his provisions. Boy, God's been good to me. He's been good to many of you. I want to say a third thing. Back in Mark chapter number 14, I find no fault in his prophecy. Mark chapter number 14. Look with me again at verse number 60, starting in verse number 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst, Mark 14, verse 60, and asked Jesus, saying, "Answer thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" Look at verse 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Look at verse number 62, how Jesus answered him. And Jesus said, "I am." There's he claimed to be the Son of God. There's his person. And ye, watch this, "and ye shall see," now he begins to talk about prophecy, "ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." I find no fault in his prophecy. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 14? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again," Jesus said, "and receive you unto myself." And if you know your Bible, and if you've been paying attention, you already know he's coming, and he's coming very soon. Just like nobody knows for sure whether or not we'll be here tomorrow. We don't know the weather tomorrow. We don't know whether or not we'll be here tomorrow. We don't know exactly if he's coming tomorrow, but we know he's coming. We don't know the exact time, but we know he's coming back, and we know he's coming soon. We might not be able to look out and know exactly what the weather's going to be, but we get the atmosphere gives us signs, and so that we get a prediction about that, right? Well, the same way, God, the Lord Jesus has given us signs and things to look to, and we can look at the signs of the time and look and see what's going on, and we can know that it's got to be soon. In 2 Peter, there were scoffers that said this. They said, "Where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as before." That's what they say in 2 Peter. Where's the promise of his coming? Man, it's been 2,000 years now. Is he really coming? And they were scoffers, the Bible said. All things, number one, they don't continue as they were before. The evolutionists, the Scientologists, the humanists, and many others today all say there's no God. All say Jesus isn't coming again. They all say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" And their most popular argument's this: all things continue as they were. And when you show them the signs of his coming, that everything isn't just like it was before. There's a lot of things happening and taking places, and you show them the signs of his coming, they say, "Well, there's always been earthquakes. There's always been wars. There's always been famines." They say every generation of Christians believed Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. Everything continues as it was from the beginning, but I want to tell you that's not true. There are a whole lot of things in our generation, and our generation alone, we've been covering them over the Wednesday nights, that points to his coming. Things that hasn't happened until our generation. And for the scoffers to say all things continue as they were from the beginning is not to acknowledge the signs that have been and are being fulfilled in our generation, even right before our eyes. I'll give you a few of them. Number one, the gathering of the Jews in Israel. That was something that all they could do is just say, you know, "I don't know what that must be out of place. That must not fit in the Bible." But guess what? The Jews have regathered in Israel. And just this past year, they've been acknowledged, even Jerusalem, as the capital of Israel. And they're coming back in droves. One of the most significant signs that sets the stage for his coming is Israel's homecoming. Why do I say this is significant? Because I want you to understand, for Christ to come back, according to biblical prophecy, Israel has to be back in the promised land. Multiple prophecies that speak about the regathering of Israel as a nation is in Ezekiel 37. You know, it talks about there the valley of dry bones. Approximately 2,700 years ago, God revealed to the prophet Ezekiel this valley of dry bones. And God told clearly who they were. He said it's the Jews, and they gathered together with flesh and muscles, regathered from the nations with life being breathed back into them. You know what it is? It's a dead nation brought back together and brought back to life. I find no fault in his prophecy. He's coming again. I'll read to you a couple of verses, Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. You remember how the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, and they drove Israel out and scattered the Jews around the world. However, almost 2,000 years later in 1948, Israel was declared once again a nation, a sovereign. And when you consider how many times other nations have had to try to wipe them off the map and completely do away with them, yet this little bitty pipsqueak of a nation, a nobody of a people, somehow it's a miracle of God how against overwhelming odds this tiny nation has been able to survive, and not only survive, but prosper. You ought to go study sometime right now where Israel is in technology. They're leading the world. Leading the world. The claim that everything's remained since Christ was first here and first appeared doesn't account for 1948. Doesn't account for this past year in Jerusalem being counted and named the capital. And by the way, on top of that, they're are many prophecies regarding not only Israel, but more specifically Jerusalem. Years ago that the Lord declared that they would be the central of the world, the central city in Israel, and David reigned from there, and we've seen that happen. Not only that, but a one world government. All things continue as they were. Oh, we're so much closer to that one world government. The Bible also prophesies in the last day, one man. We looked at it just a few weeks ago. One man would rule the entire world. Be a global government, Revelation 13:7, and it was given unto him, who is it? The Antichrist, to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. You understand? Deals are being made right now as we speak between nations that put us that much closer to a one world government. Unprecedented deals are being made between nations. Nations who have always hated each other. Nations who have never worked together. Why? For one reason and one reason only. To come against the world. So many things we could say. Advances in technology. Think about the things. You know, the Bible says this, that the entire world would view the bodies laying in the streets. Now, you think about pre-1950s. What in the 50s, early 50s that television came out, 40s or 50s right in there. How's that going to happen? All things continue as they were. No, they don't. Now not only do we have the television, we've got internet. How many things have you watched happen live right there across the world? We have the technology now to do that. The whole world viewed 9/11 on TV. This never had been made possible in previous generations. TV didn't come on the scene until about 1940, but it's now possible. It's just another sign that Jesus' prophecy is coming true and going to come true. We could talk about the new temple in Jerusalem, something we didn't cover in our Wednesday night studies. We'll come back and cover it sometime, but how the plans are being drawn up as we speak. Oh, I wish I had more time on this. It sets the stage for Christ's return, but we know that the Antichrist, halfway through the tribulation, he sets up his image in the temple. But in order for that to happen, there's got to be a temple. Who knows that? He's going to set up his image, so the temple has to be rebuilt. So we know a new temple has got to be rebuilt between now and halfway through the tribulation period. But watch this, even more recently, know if you've heard about the red heifer that was born. It's a red heifer that was born in Israel on August the 28th. A red heifer has to be available in order to cleanse there was one that cleansed the first temple of Solomon. And so they need a red heifer. They can't build the temple. They can't have the temple worship and the temple sacrifices without this red heifer. And here, there hadn't been a red heifer born in Israel for over 2,000 years. But yes, 2 months ago, it's a red heifer born in Israel. And it's being put up right now. It's being monitored. Ever since the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD, the Jews have longed to see their temple rebuilt and temple reestablished back there in that sacrificial worship system, and nothing sets the stage like the birth of this red heifer. Look at Numbers with me real quick. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 19. This is where it gives us the law about that red heifer. Don't tell me things, all things continue as they were. This is the ordinance of the law, verse number 2 of 19 of Numbers. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. It's never been under burden. It's never been a working heifer. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come to the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, watch this, for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Got to have the red heifer to cleanse the temple. Jesus said, you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. I find no fault in his prophecy. It's going to happen just like he said. It's going to happen. One of the reasons we know this is because all the things that have taken place in our generation alone. The Bible says that these are sure signs of His coming. Can I tell you this? Another great reason why I find no fault with His prophecy is because, number one, I find no fault in His person. Another reason that I find no fault in His prophecy is because, number two, I found no fault in His provision. And if I'm satisfied, watch this, with who He is, and if I'm satisfied with what He's done for me, then I have no problem believing that He's coming back for me. Listen, if you'd get things settled in your heart all the way back in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, you have no problem with anything else. I find no fault in His prophecy. There's no doubt. There's no wondering. There's no hesitation there, because there's been an examination. You see, I've examined Him myself. I've checked His credentials. I've verified His claims. Oh, I've listened to what He said. I've experienced the comforts and peace that come from knowing Him. I find no fault in His person. I find no fault in His provisions. And I find no fault in His prophecy. Too many times, listen, God has been good to me. He's provided for me. I've been walking through the field too many times, and He's dropped a handful on purpose, and He's done more than I ever imagined. He's done more than I even needed, because He loves me, because He loves you. I find no fault in Him. What about you? Have you found fault with Jesus? If you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you have. Did you know God doesn't send anybody to hell? Did you know that? You go there because you reject His free gift of salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you've never accepted Him, and if you've never bowed the knee before Him, it means you find fault in Jesus. Have you found fault with His provisions? If you've never tried them, you must have. If you've never put in the test, you must have. Maybe you, like me, would say, I find no fault in him. Maybe this morning, let's stand for prayer. Somebody would come and they would say, Lord, in a world that's in sinking sand, where things are always shifting, where the wind's always blowing and changing, in a world where somebody lets us down on nearly a daily basis, I wonder this morning who would come and say, thank you, Jesus, for not forsaking me. Thank you, Jesus, that there's somebody in my life that I can truly say I find no fault in him. I'll tell you something. You look all around this world, you'll never find it, because I'm going to let you down eventually, and you're going to let me down. And others are going to let us down, but he'll never let us down. Maybe you're here this morning, your life's a mess. You just be honest, you've tried everything you know to try, and everything you've tried has failed miserably, and you don't even know what else to do. Won't you try Jesus? He'll never fail. While we sing this morning, why don't you come do business with the Lord?